I've entitled the sermon this morning, Last Will and Testament. Wow. Now, we've all had this happen. Especially me as a pastor, I get to do a whole lot of funerals. And you often hear the phrase, it's what, you know, the deceased, is what mama would have wanted, is what daddy would have wanted. And they kind of use that to kind of get their way, whether mom or dad actually would have wanted it that way. But I hear that a whole lot. And, you know, it's kind of hard to, you know, it's like, oh, no, they wouldn't have. You don't hear that from them. But, you know, a lot of people are trying to, you know, they want it done a particular way. So, well, they use that. Well, that's the way they would have wanted it. Now, this is not a plug for making wills, but I tell you what, if you have things that you want done a certain way after you go on to your reward, then write it down. It's a good thing to do. Matter of fact, my father-in-law, he had everything done, and it was one of the ones he picked out. He picked out his plot. He got a headstone. He had the coffin. He prepaid everything. He contacted the preacher. He told the preacher what verse he wanted. He did everything.
He wrote his own obituary.
I forgot about that. But knowing Earl, I'm not surprised. Yeah, it is a great gift if you will set out exactly what you want. Now, this really didn't have much to do with the sermon, but we're going to go ahead and jump into this anyway here. We're in Galatians chapter 3, and I always hesitate to say this is going to be a shorter sermon because somehow I managed to go on a full length time there, but I actually did. It's supposed to be a little shorter. This could have been two shorter sermons or one great big long sermon. I'm going for two shorter ones. Might make it, might not. We don't know. We'll find out, though. All right. We're going to have a fulfilled contract in this one. Paul says in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, remember from last week, he's talking about the promise, not the law. Talking about the promise to Abraham, not about what sometimes we call the old covenant, but really is the law is not, you know, it's calling the Old Testament the old covenant. Doesn't quite work out as far as Galatians is concerned. But talk about it, to give a man-made covenant. Well, actually, here's some really easy legalese. If you see what this meant in the original language, it basically meant the last will and testament. That's what he's talking about, a man-made covenant. In the Greek culture, it was, you know, they had wills. They'd sit down, they would fill them out, then they would take it, they would have it witnessed in the town square, and then, you know, so everybody knew exactly what the person wanted. Now, what Paul is talking about here, once again, he's talking about the promise of Abraham. What's the promise of Abraham? Two big components of it. Land and a worldwide family. Okay, we know that, we've talked about this, where the children of Israel, they received the Holy Land. We receive a new Jerusalem. So it's one of the ones, there still is land involved in it. We get our inheritance a little bit later on that one. But also, we take a look there. The idea is that in you, all of the world will be blessed. God divorced the nations at the Tower of Babel. He called Abram, who changed his name to Abraham, to be the progenitor of the race of people that he wanted that was going to be able to bless the whole world. Now, in the idea of a man-made covenant, it cannot be annulled. It cannot be amended. It is unamendable unless the one who issued it would go in the public square and do everything over again, the way they're allowed to. Now, we would see in the Bible there, it's like God makes a covenant. This is the way it's going to be. He sets it out. The giving of the law did not amend it any. And it was recorded or ratified by God. And we get to be part of Abraham's covenant. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. All right. Now this sometimes is a hard bit of scripture for people to kind of wrap their mind around. Now offspring, quite literally in the Greek, means seed. It talks about the planting of seed and often used as a metaphor for human procreation. And so when we start taking a look at this, this clears up a little bit. If we take and we look at the definitions of particular words, and these are all part of what words could have also been used. All right. We'll make a couple of swaps here. Now these aren't words that I picked out at random, but these are part of the definition. It says, now promises were made to Abraham and to his family. It does not say families, referring to many, but to one. And to your family, who is to be Israel's Messiah. We and the Jewish people gain our identity in the Messiah. You gain your identity, we say, in Christ or in Christos. We want to use some Greek here. You are in Christ. We are part of the family of God. And this is what Abraham was promised. He was promised a family that would encompass the whole world. Next week, we'll even take a look and see where it is. We are called. We are grafted in. We are adopted. We are part of the family of God. Now, you are part of a worldwide family. And if we remember what was going on at Corinth that they talked about, there was, remember, Simon Peter, he kind of freaked out whenever the Jews were coming there, and he's like, oh, I can't eat with you guys, I gotta be kosher, and he backed away from having fellowship with the Gentiles, particularly with eating. You see, the family of God sits at one table. There's not a table for the kids, a table for distant relatives, a table for friends. There is one table that the family of God is called to. It is not for us to divide it up. It is not for us to say that there are lesser members. We all sit at the same table. Now notice, there is only one family of God consisting of Jews and Gentiles. Of Jews and the rest of the world. One family, one table. We see, Simon Peter, he's called out, hey, you're eating with the Gentiles, you're all enjoying fellowship around the one table, and then all of a sudden these guys from James show up, and you push away, you can't eat with them anymore, and now you're saying, hey, these guys come and say, hey, you've got to be circumcised to be part of the true family of God. Being a member of the true family of God is not according to your genetics, but according to your faith. And this is what Paul is trying to get the Gentile believers to believe. All right. Now we're talking a little bit about the law, and here's a key phrase that we have. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God as to make the promise void. All right, the message puts it this way, and you know if I'm using the message in my sermon that it must be right. It says, this is the way I interpret this. A will earlier ratified by God is not annulled by the addendum attached 430 years later, whereby negotiating the promise or negating the promise of the will. Think about that. The covenant is with Abraham. Nothing happens that annuls that covenant. Not the addition of the law. Not the inclusion of the Gentiles. Nothing invalidates the promise that God made. Notice, a covenant previously ratified by God. That's Abraham's promise. It can't be made void by the coming of the law. So here's what we see. Here's what it means. The promise to Abraham. We've already talked about that. The promise is family. The promise is land. We see the natural family, the one who is the genetic family of Abraham. And then we see us who come along, and we see us who come along who are the children according to the faith. We are every bit as much of the family of God as anybody who's Jewish. And you know what? Anybody who's Jewish who's accepted Jesus Christ by faith is part of the worldwide family. This is the promise of Abraham. Number two, it has been ratified. The writer of Hebrews, he tells us this. He says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. God has made a covenant with Abraham, and he's made it according to his faithfulness, according to his nature, not according to ours, because we've seen this. Abraham messed up, didn't he? Isaac messed up, didn't he? Amen. Jacob messed up a whole lot. The sons of Israel. We're not all the way through Genesis, and man, about half of them are disqualified themselves because they're wicked men. But it has been ratified not on the basis of the faithfulness to the law, but on the promise of Abraham and God's faithfulness. So what happens? The law is given. And this becomes kind of the stumbling block to us. If we think of the law, we need to think of Torah. Remember, we talked about this. Anytime we see law in Galatians, it is speaking about the Torah. So the idea is that the Torah does not annul or make null the promise to Abraham. We need to be grafted in on that promise. We don't get to be grafted in by the law, because in the law, that's not its purpose. So the promise is in effect. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by promise, but God gave to Abraham by a promise. That's Galatians 3:18. You are part of the family of God by the promise of God. God has promised by himself. Man, think about that. You have been grafted into the family of God by God's own word. And you know what? God is as good as his word, and his word is as good as God. Because guess what? The word is Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about that. He makes a word. He gives a word. Physically, you know, he gives that word, speaks it out. And then he manifests himself on the earth as the Word. You are part of the promises of God based on the Word that he spoke, based on the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All right. Well, here's a good question. Why then the law? That's good. Man, how many of you had to learn the Ten Commandments in like Sunday school and in children's church? Because your mom and dad named you? Yeah. We all learned the Ten Commandments. And I think I can probably say 8 or 9 of them now in order. I know I'll get them out of order. I'll miss one out or combine two. What's in the law? It was added because of transgression. Until the offspring could be made, till the offspring should come, who the promise had been made. The law is given. The law is given, and what? Because of transgressions. All right. How many of you have heard that sin, it translates into miss the mark? I think probably most of us have, but that's basically, it's an archery term. That whenever you miss the mark, and this, what's, of course, the mark is God's holiness. You see, from Adam and Eve to the giving of the law, there is no guideline except God's own holiness. How would you like to be measured up against God's own holiness? We all miss the mark, don't we? Now, transgression is a different word. Different Greek word, different thought. Transgression is to violate a law, a rule, a precept. God gives the law because there's no way we can measure up to His holiness. We are always, always, always going to miss the mark. Anybody want to stand next to Jesus and see how to measure up? I don't. So, and we take a look at this in a way, actually not in a way, but in the giving of the law, it actually lowers the bar. Now, the thing about it is, with the 417 law, we can't measure up to those either. But what it does, God uses the law to establish what his moral code is. What the code was to the children of Israel, his statutes, his promises, how it is they should have their life. And then we take a look there. What is the law? It was added because of transgression until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. Wow. The offspring, the promise, the family of promise. You see, God wanted the children of Israel to be different than the Egyptians, than anybody in the promised land, than anybody in Assyria, in Babylon, in any other place. His people were to be different. That was the giving of that. But that was basically just all, remember how we talked about the road last week? The road sometimes causes people don't follow the traffic rules and they have accidents that causes all types of problems. That's what it is. The family of promise, well, the law has to run its course. And some people said, well, then, you know, what, the law, it's no good then. Well, think about it this way. We've all seen a rocket launch, haven't you? Most of us have. The rocket actually discards part of its, part of its structure in order to get into orbit. Y'all probably seen that. I mean, I've watched the shuttle. I remember the Apollo missions. What happens? That big rocket takes off. Boom. It goes up. It starts to curve. And then what happens? That main part drops off. Doesn't mean that part was useless. No. That meant that it had fulfilled its function of getting the rocket up into the upper atmosphere. Then usually we have several other boosters. But think about that. The law is that booster that takes the rocket of worldwide family up to the point that it needs to be. And then when it separates, that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, he fulfills all of the Old Testament, all the old law, and does all that. And at that moment, we become the family of promise. The promise is, in you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. We get to be part of the family of God. All right, important context here. And talking about the law, it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies that there are more than one, but God is one. So what is he talking about here? All right, well, God is one. So he's referring to what we know God is one. And he's talking about the promise of Abraham was given by God, the one. We take a look at the law. The law was given by God. It was delivered by angels to Moses, who wrote it down and gave it to the people. God makes one promise face to face with Abraham. He gives the law through a series of intermediaries. We see then that God, that the covenant God makes with Abraham is the most direct covenant that was given. God thought enough of you to personally speak to Abraham about you before you were ever thought. But you know what? God always had you and me on his mind. This is why he makes the promise. So don't think less about the law Is the law contrary to the promise of God? Of course not. We needed the law to get to the place that we needed to be. Certainly, for if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Let's go back into what's going on here at Galatia. They're telling the Gentiles, hey, you got to be circumcised, you got to study the law, you got to keep some certain things, you got to lay off pork chops, and then you will be righteous. God is saying, my family is called because of my promise, not based on their performance. Yes. And that's what keeping of the law is performative. Oh, the law wasn't designed to bring about righteousness. And this is what the Jews were telling the new convert. If you want to be righteous, you got to do the works of the law. Paul is telling them, the law is not intended to bring righteousness. It's not intended to mark you out as, oh, you did this, you memorized the Ten Commandments, you got circumcised, you kept this feast, oh, you're righteous now. That was what it had evolved into. It's what the scribes, the Pharisees, and many at the time of Israel, what they were believing. It was the righteousness that they had through the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. All right. So remember, the law is not life-giving. Not its purpose. It constrains people. It's not opposed to the promise. It defines sin. Sin, remember, it's to miss the mark. It defines transgression. It is what is the violation of God's moral law. So we understand about the righteousness of God. We understand about the law of God. And we understand that this actually defines or constrains the people of Israel to the point to the coming of the Messiah. Now, it's not meant to make you righteous. It's not the point of the law. Remember, even in the Old Testament, Habakkuk says that the righteous shall live by faith. We talked about that last week. It's not approaching the Lord with works. It's not approaching the Lord saying, you know, if I just clean myself up, then God will accept me. God accepts you based on you hearing the gospel message and receiving it by faith. Amen. Not on works, not on keeping, not on being a good person, because none of us are good. And if you think you're good, you're wrong. Think I'm good, you're doubly wrong. Alright, so the promise is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that, you know what, we're going to all be one. We're going to be around one table. There's no secondary tables. There's no junior table. There's no table for friends. There are no stepchildren. There are no stepfamily. We are all one family. And that's the promise that we have. And this comes by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross accomplished everything. It separates, it appeases the wrath of God because we are children of wrath. It makes a way for us to be adopted into the family because we are estranged from the family. And there's a way that we have a hope because Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, and we have that same hope. And all this happens through faith. Alright. That says the purpose of the law, that should be law. Gotta love spell correct. Alright, now, before the law came, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So that then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Alright, so, what happens? Well, the promise comes after. We take a look at that. The promise comes afterwards, after the covenant of Abraham. It is the covenant. The transgression. Oh, the transgression, it is, the law defines it. Doesn't give us anything. God is perfect. Man is not. Even Abraham wasn't perfect. Mediators. The law was put in place by mediators. The law imprisons us. Oh, that means that we're guilty and we've been judged. We're held captive. Now, that word actually, captive, it means to enclose or bound. The law enclosed the people of God, the Israelites, made them separate from their neighbors. And then it was the guardian. Not the same way we think of guardian now, where we go to court, but the guardian basically was a slave who would be bought for the express purpose of being the protector, being the educator, being the person who was in charge of the child in the house. So the law was going to bring us and bring Israel to Jesus Christ. It constrained them. And you know, the thing about it is that, you know, the law, the guardian, is not the parent, is it? God is the parent. God is the father. The law is just, the slave that God put in place, the guardian, the tutor, who was going to train his people for the promise to come. Remember, until the age of faith. So the law was our guardian until Christ came. It led the children of Israel to that point. Then Christ comes. And what we see here is it becomes faith forward. Not keeping of rules and regulations, faith forward, belief in Jesus Christ, belief in the finished work that He did on the cross. And what does this make us? You know, it makes us family. You see, the emphasis of Galatians is God has a family. Not two. Not Jews and then Gentiles. Not, oh, He divorced the Jews, it's just us Gentiles now. It is not the idea that somehow those people who follow the law are less. They have not yet approached God in faith. Many people are still bound under the law. Many people consider themselves Christians are still bound under the law. You approach God by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Wow. That is transformative. We are sons, not stepsons, not second-class sons and daughters. Full-blooded by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, you do have my notes. I say, you must have my notes there. Wow. All right. So now you see, this is also going to be the last time that faith is mentioned. Well, not the last time, but one of the last times anyway. So notice this. He's talking about faith. So we see here, in faith, before faith arrived, we had the law, verse 23, waiting for faith to come, 23, so that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, and we're all sons through faith. You see, this is the faith walk. And the faith walk starts with Abraham and the promise. And God believed Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And it walks us all the way forward, even through unfaithfulness of Israel, until to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rises as crucified. He's buried, and He rises from the dead. He is now, and now that we have the coming of Christ, now we become sons and daughters through faith. Not through law keeping, not through good behavior. The faith is so important. It is what started our walk even before we were walking. And you know, it will carry us all the way to heaven. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I don't think that he's talking about the physical act of baptism. The Bible tells us that we are baptized into one body by the Spirit. And so, for as many were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Paul has made a big deal about faith and about the coming of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to go down through this, get caught up. Let me ask you then, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh. Verse 5. But he who does supply the Spirit to you, the Spirit, and working of miracles among you, does he do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? 3:14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that you might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit is who baptizes us into the body of Christ. If we had to be baptized physically to be in the body of Christ, well, I think we're adding something to salvation. We are made perfect by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you have been saved, sometimes we kind of think of this as, you know, as an optional thing. Well, I've been saved. Do I need to be baptized? Well, that's what the Spirit says. It says, repent and be baptized. It doesn't say think about it or pray about it or consider about it. It is a command. It is a holy sacrament that has been given to us. And as an act of obedience, you receive Jesus Christ by faith. I believe at that moment you receive the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells us that. And I believe that as an outpouring of your obedience to God, that you will seek to be water baptized. I think I have firm spiritual ground to stand on there. Now, if you want to take a look at this as baptism is part of the physical aspect, I'm okay with that. You need to be baptized. You should be baptized. You should have been baptized if you accepted Jesus longer than 24 hours ago.
Amen.
If you haven't, talk to me after service, and we will take care of that ASAP. What puts us in is a work of the Spirit. Spirit working puts us into the body of Christ. We just need to believe with faith. Wow. You need baptism. You need physical baptism. You need to be immersed under the waters to identify with Christ. And you know what? You need to be Spirit baptized as well. You need to be immersed by the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, so that you receive the fullness of the Spirit. You need both baptisms. Because, getting good here, that's all good. There's neither Jew nor Greek, Mexican or American, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Oh, my friends, this is really counterculture. This went against the prevailing culture of the time. We are all one in Christ. You know, Paul still wrote about nationality and ethnicity, but he often would say it doesn't matter. Paul would still address slaves and masters, but it did not affect their standing within the body of Christ. He gave instructions that were for men only. But that did not change their identity in Christ. Paul gives instruction to women only, but it does not change who they are in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek or any other nationality, does not draw you closer to God. There is neither slave nor free, does not depend on what your status is within society. You are still a child of the King. There is neither male nor female. That does not mean that we are somehow neutered, but that means that we does not matter whether you're a man or you're a woman, you are still one in Jesus Christ. And that is accomplished through faith in Jesus. Who do you belong to this morning? For you, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You are part of the family. Family is important. One table. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, or where you are. Because we are all family, and we have all received the promise. And you know what? Us Gentiles are just waiting for the promise of land, the new Jerusalem. And Christ himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. That's what we're waiting on. And we will all receive all of the inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, for all the things that you have done for us. Lord, you are awesome. You are mighty. Lord, you have made us one family, given us one spirit, one baptism. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.